Thank you, Pastor. And you know you've been a missionary for a long time. When you can't answer the question, where are you from? But you really know you've been a missionary for a long time. When you're looking at a National Geographic magazine and you recognize somebody. And for some of us, that's no joke. But you know you've been a missionary for a long time when you're watching one of these nature programs on the Discovery Channel and you're sitting there thinking, how good that animal would taste fried. My wife couldn't come with me today, but she'll be here tomorrow. And I tell the missionaries, when you see her, when she gets here, she's about 5'2". And she looks quiet and innocent, but don't believe that. She's the troublemaker of the pair. She'll try anything and do anything. Have you ever thought about how the humor that God has when to get his work done? I've often asked people, if you were God and you wanted to send somebody out into the darkest parts of Africa, would you send a boy from South Carolina? And in our case, God sent a little boy and a little girl from South Carolina to a place that we really loved. And let me give you one more thing about knowing you've been a missionary for a long time, and then I'll finish that story. You really know you've been a missionary for a long time when you marvel at the cleanliness of gas station restrooms. Then you know you've... Anyway. I was saying early, in fact, last month, in February past, I just celebrated my 50th year as a Christian. And I thank the Lord for saving me. But then a few years after that, I was 16 years old, God called me to preach and gave me a burden to be a missionary, really, to reach out to people. And I grew up in the church with a young lady. She's an older lady. She's older than I am. So I just let you know that before she gets here. Her daddy worked second shift in a textile mill and farmed on the side. My people were farmers and we were shy and bashful little kids, but God touched our lives as teenagers and let us go to some of the most unique places in the world, and we've loved every moment of it. How many of you know that not just being saved, but serving the Lord is the greatest privilege you can ever have in your life? I tell people, I like to tell it because I believe it with all my heart. We Christians have more fun accidentally than the world does on purpose. They have to drug and drink and party and spend money and do all of that. And we believers, even when we're going through difficult times, can rejoice in the Lord. But God called us. We had left South Carolina, moved over to Chattanooga, Tennessee in 1970 to go to Tennessee Temple University. And we knew God wanted us on the mission field, but we had no idea where. And I took with me from South Carolina a little Baptist newspaper. Dr. John Waters was the editor, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Lawrence, South Carolina for many long years, and a prayer warrior for us. But I took that little paper with me, and I read a little article, just a little short article, written by Dan Truax, who went to heaven this past year, about the need to reach Muslims out in the Sahara with the gospel. And I read that little article, and God got a hold of my heart. And I told my wife, and we prayed about it. So in 1970, before I ever took a class at Temple, we surrendered to go to the north part of Africa to work with Muslims. And as soon as we finished Temple, we headed out and went to France. So we spent a year and a half in France. Donc, je peux prêcher en français, mais je pense pour vous, c'est mieux que je parle en anglais. I could preach in French, but it's better for you all that I speak hillbilly. In fact, you may be struggling understanding me. Just let me say, last Monday of last week, I had surgery on my throat. And then I started a missions conference last Wednesday. So I'm not hurting. I'm all right. If I sound gravelly, try to overlook that. But we spent a year in high studying French. And we moved to our country, the country of Senegal, and on the west side, northwest side of Africa. We lived up in the desert for the next 16 years of our lives. We ate out of one big bowl with our hands, with everybody. Out there, you point with your tongue. Where's Pastor? I've been wanting to do that ever since. Not really. But they don't point with a finger. They use their tongue. Where we live, we rode camels. In South Carolina, they smoked them. But where we live, we rode them. Hang on. I like to have my fun up front. Okay, I know where I'm headed. I'll get serious here in a moment. God sent us up in the desert, and we lived there for many years. And I'll tell you some more stories about that as the week goes on. But in 1989, we were asked if we would pray about leaving Senegal. By the way, we got there, and not one neighbor we had spoke French. I could preach in Wolof, but I know that y'all don't dig Wolof, so I'll go back to my gravelly hillbilly. We had to learn another language. We worked there. 1989, we were asked if we would pray about going from Senegal way back down into the middle of the old Belgian Congo. It was called Zaire in those days. And we left the flat, dry desert and moved out into the mountains of the jungle, 400 kilometers out in the middle of the jungle, in a house nobody had lived in for 30 years. Missionary Fred Anderson had lived in it, who was one of the first BMI missionaries, and went to heaven back in the 90s. And anyway, we ended up moving out into the middle of the jungle. So when you see my wife, and she looks quiet and innocent, but she ate snakes, and I killed a snake every day. If a grasshopper got in our church, it didn't get out. We ate termites for dessert and big white grub worms out of the palm trees and monkey and jungle rat. We had a lot of fun, but we got caught up in fighting, and for 6 months, nobody knew we were dead or alive. We didn't get one penny, no support for 6 months. 3 months after that, I went into the capital city, got caught up in fighting there, and my wife and my three younger kids were 400 kilometers from me in the jungle, and the Christians would not let me go back there for 5 weeks. So my wife and three younger kids were way up in the middle of nowhere for those weeks. And I'm telling you that, please don't ever take it that I want you to feel sorry for missionaries. On the contrary, I'm telling you that when you go to the place that God wants you to go to, you'll love every minute of it. Doesn't matter where it's at, Dominican Republic or Nicaragua or Mongolia. Now, I was talking about the jungle, the desert. I've been to Mongolia, it's 20 below zero in the daytime a lot of the year. But anyway, we got chased out of Africa in 1993, and I became Pastor Godfrey for 9 years, taught missions at Ambassador Baptist College, and then was asked to come back with BMI 11 years ago, and we struggled a little bit with that, but for 10 years, I was our Far East Field Director, so I could, for my friends over here, konbanwa, imo watashi wa nihongo gadekimasu. I do pretty good in my Japanese. I'm still working on that, but I learned that after I was 50 or working on it. But we traveled all over Mongolia, China, Korea, Japan, Philippines, Guam, Saipan, Hong Kong, and that part of the world for the last 10 years. And again, I'd rather be a servant for Christ than anything that I can think of. Now, you don't have to go to those places, though, to be a servant for Christ. Missions is not just going there. Missions is having a heart for people anywhere you do go. Having said that, open your Bibles tonight as we get started. Matthew chapter 26, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. Now, I'm going to read the first several verses. Now, you might be thinking, Brother Godfrey, I thought you were going to say Matthew 28. Well, that's a great chapter. Or maybe Mark 16, that's a great chapter. Or Acts chapter 1, that's a great chapter. Or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a lot of great places in the Scripture. But I want to speak tonight on a passage in the Word of God that's not your typical missionary chapter. Even though I believe this book is a missionary book. I believe that because I know the God of it is a missionary God. Missions didn't start in the New Testament. It didn't start in the Great Commission. It started in the heart of God. And you see it when Adam and Eve sinned. They did not look for God. God came looking for them. That's missions. So God may not send you to Senegal or to some other place, but we can all be involved in it. And what I want to share with you tonight, Dr. Les Frazier, my predecessor at BMI, Far East Director for many years, would say that this is not a real sermon because I don't have 3 points. I just have 1 point tonight. That's really all I have. How many of y'all said hallelujah, thank the Lord? Well, it's not that. I just have one point I want to make tonight. But I really believe this point that I'll make tonight as we start this conference is what we need to hear about missions, because it goes to the heart of it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, and me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, verse 13 is not my message, but I want you to notice tonight, in the next verse, the mission story that's there as well. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. Now watch, Jesus had a heart for the world, even before he was crucified. This woman's story, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, I read this next verse, it almost makes me want to cry when I read it, this verse that I started, and the next one. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Friends, I've already told you that I preached for a long time. I get to do it in multiple languages. I love it. I guess it's because I just love people. I love to talk. And if you get around me, people think I would run out of stories. I keep adding new ones as I go. But I've been a Christian a long time. I've been preaching a long time. But here's what I found in my life as a believer. Occasionally, I get a little bit backslidden and a little bit discouraged and, you know, just not quite what I want to be for God. Have you ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand, but I've been there a few times. Not too many. I'm kind of an upbeat kind of a person, but every once in a while I can get that way. And here's what I found in my own life. The only thing that will really help me to get out of that is to come back and read the story of the cross of my Savior again. And that's what we have. I didn't read the story of the cross, but in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, these wonderful chapters, you feel like when you come to them and you start to read, you sort of want to take your shoes off and just sit down quietly and read them, because in these two chapters, you read the story of the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, the trial, the betrayal of Christ, finally the cross and the grave, and thank God there's chapter 28 on the other side, and the resurrection. And as we come to this part of the Bible, it's just a few days before Jesus is going to be crucified. He had been telling the disciples that. He said, men, in fact, several times he had said, men, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, they're going to capture me, and I will be not just killed, but crucified. And the disciples didn't want to hear that. Friends, I believe if we had walked with him like they did, we wouldn't want to hear it either. Can you imagine what it would be like just to walk with Jesus Christ and watch him touch a leper and he's whole? He'll make a blind man to see, hear his sermons. And when he started telling them, I'm going to be crucified, they didn't understand that. But that's exactly what we find in this passage, because the Jewish religious leaders were plotting to do that very thing, that is to kill him. Now, before I get into my one-point message here, I want you to see the picture a little bit. If you go back in your Bibles and read Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 12 that give us this same story, I'm going to preach this evening on this woman who came to Jesus with her most precious gift to give to him. And you read it in, with a little different detail here or there in Mark 14, John chapter 12. But here's the picture we need to see tonight. Not far from Jerusalem, in a little town called Bethany, there was a house there, the house of Simon the leper. And that, this evening, as this was going on, there were a good number of people in the house, at least 17 of them, probably more. But Jesus was there, and Simon the leper was there, and Lazarus was there, and Mary, his sister, was there, and Martha was there. And how many of you know that Martha, we kind of beat up on Martha. You know, we tend to do that. How many of you missionaries would say, we thank God for Martha's in infant Baptist churches that like to cook for the missionaries. But anyway, Martha was there and Mary and Lazarus and the 12 disciples and Jesus and probably more people than that, but at least these 12 people. But on one side of this story and the other, I want you to notice what we read tonight. In the first 5 verses, you read a story of fear and jealousy and hatred, because religion hates Jesus Christ. But we, my wife and I, my kids, we worked with Muslims for many years. We still do. In fact, at the Action Conference end of this month, I'm doing a session up at Behind My Own. How can we reach out to Muslims? Because many people work around them today, and look, they need the gospel just like we do, like anyone does, and. Religion hates Jesus. You know what religion does? Religion goes around saying, look at me. Hey, I go to church more than you go to church. I give more money than you give. I pray more than you. Boy, I'm such a good guy. I never killed anybody. You know, I grew up in America, and America's a Christian country in a way. That's what religion does. Watch. The gospel message says, none of your goodness will get salvation for you. All the religion in the world won't help you go to heaven. It's what Christ did on the cross that will take care of that. So the first 5 verses, you've got fear and jealousy and hatred. The verses 14, 15, and 16, on the other side of my little story here, you've got a story of treachery and bargain driving as one of the disciples of Christ goes to these religious leaders and says, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. But isn't it like the Bible? Now watch this. To me, it's amazing. Right between fear and hatred and treachery and bargain driving, right in the middle of that, God puts one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. When you read it, it's almost like the rose that's there among all the thorns and an island of love in a sea of hate. Because in that house that evening with those 17 or more people, there were 3 people in particular that were key people. There was Mary and Judas and Jesus. Now, I've already said to you, and the scripture is clear, the disciples did not understand that Jesus was going to die. They didn't want him to die. But there was a lady there in that meeting that understood it. Can I just park there just a second to say, you know, man, we'd be in bad shape if we didn't have godly women to walk at our sides and sometimes have a discernment about the things of God that maybe we men don't have. And here was a woman who understood the words of Christ when his own disciples did not get it. You say, well, Brother Godfrey, how do you know that? It's clear in this passage. She came to anoint his body for burial. She understood it. And her thought was, if he's going to die, he's not going to die without me showing him how much I love him. But then there was somebody else in that group. There was another person who understood that he was going to die. In fact, this guy said, I'm going to help him along a little bit. I'm going to sell him out. And he didn't go with him to the cross in love, but in hatred. And you could not ask for a greater contrast in this story in anything in life. What a contrast. A woman and a man, a friend and a foe. One of them said, what can I do for Jesus? I love that thought. A big word for that. Theological word. Christocentric. Christ-centered. Lord, what can I do for you? That was the heart of Mary. But then there was someone else who said, what can Jesus do for me? I'm going to park there just a second too, preacher. My problem with the modern day contemporary Christian scene is all they can see is what can they get out of it. Hey, preacher, if I come to your church, you have a fully equipped gymnasium? Are you going to make me feel happy and have a big time if I come down? And all they can see is what can Jesus and what can the church do for me? One of them thought, I'm going to give him the best gift that I can find. The other one sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And I'm not going to preach about Judas. Judas illustrates this, what can I get out of Jesus' attitude? And you'll see it over and over again. That's the picture of lust. Lust wants to get. That's all it's concerned about. How many of you believe the disciples here? It says the disciples had indignation. In another one of the passages, Judas led that discussion. How many of you believe that Judas was concerned about the poor? Let me tell you who Judas was concerned about. Judas was concerned about Judas. He was the treasure. He carried the bag and all he could see was what he could get out of it. Have you ever noticed this? That people like that, they can look at what you do for Christ and only see bad things in it. Here was a selfishness, a sordid selfishness so deep that he could extract poison from Mary's flask of perfume. Why did she do this? What a waste. Carping criticism. You know, there's some people probably, I just imagine, haven't been here long, just got here today, but I think there's probably some people in this community that wonder, what's wrong with you people at Central Baptist Church? I mean, you folk go to church on Wednesday night. And you're coming back tomorrow night and Friday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And they think there must be something wrong with you all. They don't understand it and they will criticize. But I'm finished with all that. I'm headed there. Just one point. I want you to notice that from one single action done by a sinful woman, Jesus drew a great wealth of meaning. This lady, Mary, now it doesn't call her that here, but we know who it was because I think it's in John's Gospel, chapter 12, it specifically calls her by name there. And every time you see this Mary, she's in the same place in the Scripture. How many, this is a Bible preaching church, has been for years, so I know that y'all know the answer to that. Not in the same city necessarily, but every time you see this Mary, now you got Mary the mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, but this particular one, three times you see her in the Gospels, and every time you see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. The first time's in their house, and Jesus loved to go to their house just like you all are keeping missionaries in your homes this week. We missionaries love that. We get to know people, and they pray for us. And Jesus was in their home, and Martha was in the kitchen cooking, but Mary was at his feet soaking it in. John chapter 11, their brother died. He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus shows up, and again, Martha goes out first, and then eventually Mary comes out, falls at his feet again. And here you see it again. The third time she's at his feet, she broke that alabaster box of ointment, poured it on his body. She's on her knees now, wiping his feet with her hair. Now watch it. If lust only wants to get, real love really only wants to give. You say, Brother Godfrey, what does all this have to do with missions? Hang on, I'm working on this thing. Here's what Mary shows us in her life and in this story. Dear Lord, would it be all right if I gave something to you today? Notice she didn't say, Lord, how much do I have to give next year to Faith Promise Missions? Lord, would it be all right if I sacrifice? This story of Mary speaks to us, I believe, of what I would call the extravagance of love. How many of you know that it's easy to do things for people that you really love? Can you picture her just a moment before this story as she maybe goes up into her bedroom and reaches up on the shelf and pulls out this beautiful alabaster box or vase of ointment and her face is white with pain because she's realizing they're going to crucify him. But they're not going to kill him until I show him at least how much I love him. And I don't have an awful lot, but here's the best thing that I have, and I'm going to give it to him. And she's going to give him her best. Real love never asks how much must I do. And I'm going to let you know tonight, as I start this meeting, I am not here this week to make you feel guilty and put you on a guilt trip and twist your arms, because I really don't think missions is about just giving. Now, that's part of it, but I think if you get what I'm trying to say to you tonight, that nobody has to fuss at you about giving. Because giving doesn't come out because the preacher preaches a sermon on it or Brother Godfrey does. But it really comes out of a heart when we understand who he is and what he did for us. Love. Have you ever tried to define love? Love is a lot more about service than it is sentiment. We've all said it. I know I've said it a few times. Talking about falling into love. Do you know there's some things you fall into, but love is really not one of them. Now, I say I've never been down here till today, but I made a choice before I came here. I made a choice to love you. It wasn't hard to do because I know your pastor and his wife and maybe a few others, but before I ever got here, I made a choice. You'd have to be really mean to me before you can make me quit, but I love you. Love is a choice. It's not something you fall into. There are some things you do fall into. If my wife were here, she doesn't like for me to tell it, so I tell her why she's not here. We lived out in the jungle, and we did not know that the village would move. I mean, if you know the village where it sits now is not where the village used to be. You didn't know that, did you? I didn't either. Because in every house there, every little hut has an outhouse. They know what that is in Florida. After a while, they needed another outhouse, so they would move over a good little way, and they would dig another latrine and put the outhouse there, and then the house would just move over there closer to it, and then after another year or so, they'd need another one, and it would just keep moving. And I didn't know that. I never lived in the jungle before, so I'd been hunting, been down in the jungle, and I came home one day and had my rifle in one hand and what I'd shot in the other one, and I was walking along there, and it's all lush and green and grown over, and I stepped forward and... That's how I... That's how I know there are some things you do fall into, but... I'm sorry, that doesn't go with this message, but... Amy Carmichael said it. I don't think she started it, but she said it and made it famous. Here's what she said. It's possible to give without loving. But it's impossible to really love without giving. And I believe that goes to the heart of missions. I believe that love, when it's given to the uttermost limit, still feels like the gift is too small. Men, now don't raise your hand, please, here, but how many of you men have ever given your wife a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or an anniversary gift, and the moment that you put it in her hands, you looked at it and thought, that thing just really doesn't express how much I love that woman. How many of you know, men, that it's important if you buy her roses, you don't walk in the kitchen and just sling them down on the floor and say, there they are. Because when you really love somebody, it doesn't matter how much you do for them, it never feels like it's quite enough. I'm a big reader. I've been, ever since I learned to read by phonetics in the first grade in public school, 40, you know, I won't say how long ago. Anyway, I'm not as old as Pastor. I'm sorry. It's strange what strange thoughts come into your head when you're up preaching something. I love to read, and I've been reading kind of all my life, and when I surrendered to preach, I grew up in a church that we thought Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong were still on the field. But one of the deacons there gave me a subscription to the Sword of the Lord, a hardback Schofield Bible, told me to listen to Harold Seitler, Oliver B. Green, Dr. M.R. Dehan, and it changed my life. You could send Oliver Green $5 and get a stack of books back in those days, and I started reading about the Bible and falling in love with it. Well, somewhere, probably in a used bookstore, I ran across a book called By Faith, the Story of Henry Frost in China Inland Mission in North America. And I bought it, and I started reading that thing, and I couldn't quit, couldn't put it down. But in that book, I read a story about a young lady up in the northeast United States. God had called her to be a missionary to China. Her mother was already in heaven. Her father was a farmer. And the story was told about, in their church, the final going away service, commissioning service for this young lady, Susie Parker. Her friends were there. Her daddy was there. Church people were there. And they were going to have this final service before she left going to China. So they had the service, and the pastor asked her father, "Sir, do you have something that you would like to say this evening?" And her father stood up and said, "Folk, I'm a farmer. I can't talk. But all I want to say is that nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus." And he gave the most precious thing that he had, his daughter. That was before the days of 747s and fast travel. And she and another group, they traveled across the United States and finally entered into a ship on the West Coast, headed over to China. And some weeks had gone by, and that ship got over in the North Pacific, and there was a big storm, and the ship never arrived in China. It went down. And several weeks later, back in the same church, the same pastor, the same dad, a lot of the same friends, they were having the funeral service for Susie Parker. And at the funeral, the pastor had preached the funeral sermon, and at the end of it, he says, "Is there anyone here who has something they would like to say before we go home?" And Susie Parker's daddy stood back up. And he said this, "Friends, all I want to say is what I said before she went away. Nothing I have is too precious for my Jesus." And I believe this. Sacrifice is the joy of giving the best that you have to the one that you love the most. Have you ever watched two lovers try to say goodnight? I don't mean good night, not that kind. Have you ever watched? Lynn and I have 5 kids. We have 3 daughters. We have 14 grandkids. But have you ever watched 2 young people? How many of you remember when you tried to say goodnight or goodbye to the one you were in love with? Back in 1990, we had just got down in the jungle. All that fighting started. 10,000 foreigners fled the country of Zaire. Those Christians have been praying for 30 years for the missionaries to come back. And I got Linda and our 3 kids together. And I said, "Look, it's dangerous here. Why don't you go back to the States? And when things settle down and get better here, I'll let you know you can come back." And my wife and my kids looked at me and said, "Honey, if God wants you here, God wants us here." Now, I want to say, it's not that my wife and my kids are heroes. You know why they stayed in a time that was very dangerous and difficult? They stayed because, number one, they love God, and number 2, they love me. Now, I'm almost finished. I know, see, 1 point can be as long as 3. There's another little angle to this that I don't feel like I'd be fair if I didn't share with you. Mary gave her most precious gift because she loved him with all of her heart. But have you ever noticed, friends, that the real lovers of Christ are very often misunderstood? I won't go back through them, but I challenge you. Every time that you find Mary at his feet, somebody is misunderstanding her. And sometimes it's the people closest to you that misunderstand. The first time was her sister. I told you we grew up in a convention church. When I became an independent Baptist by conviction, my grandmother who reared me, I never lived with my daddy and his people. I grew up with my grandparents. My grandmother who reared me said, "J.B., you can't be buried in the cemetery now." I said, "Mom, it's all right. Just stick me in a pine box in the woods, because when Jesus comes back, I'm going up anyway. But it doesn't matter whether you can be buried in a cemetery. Some of you folk, if you've been saved from Catholicism or Islam or something like that, you know what I'm talking about. The real lovers of Jesus are often misunderstood. But let me finish my sermon tonight. Everybody else may misunderstand, but there's somebody who always understands when you show him your love. Jesus said to those disciples, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Everywhere the gospel is preached, we're going to tell the story of this woman and her love, because nothing that you give to Jesus in love is ever wasted. I don't look poetic. I know I look like a hillbilly, but I love poetry. And one of my favorite little books is the story of John and Betty Stamm, who were martyred in China. And with this, I'm finished. Betty Stamm wrote some beautiful poetry. And in that little book about their lives, she wrote just three short stanzas about this story. And she called it Spikenard Very Precious. And listen how she writes. She said, in Simon's house in Bethany, the master sat at meat. Purity and strength and pity shone upon his wondrous face, and the hearts of all were burning at his words of heavenly grace, when a woman came and poured her precious ointment on his feet. Fragrance as of Eastern gardens lingered sweetly in the air, and the box that held the perfume, alabaster, exquisite, shattered, lay upon the floor, a rainbow curving in each bit, as a woman, kneeling, weeping, wiped his feet upon her hair. Then to disapproving murmurs the assembled guests gave vent, for the world cannot endure the wasting of a precious thing, when it is a gift of utter consecration to the King. But a woman, loving greatly, kissed his feet and found content. Matthew chapter 26. What's missions all about? Well, there's a lot involved in it. And you're going to hear some great testimonies and great things this week. But I really believe that we need to start where I started tonight. How we conceive of missions is how we conceive of our love for Him. How much do we love Him? And because we love Him and He loves the world, we need to love the world. Dear Lord, help us tonight to have a burden to reach the people in this world with the gospel of Christ. And I just pray that as we spend these days together this week, that you would just encourage us to consider the cross, consider who you are, consider what you've done for us. And may you stir us to do what we ought to do to help everybody else in this world know you as their Savior. And I just pray that you'll move in our hearts now tonight in Jesus' name.